Thanks. Is it Brian or?
Bill.
Yeah. Bill, sorry, yeah. Turns out I've kind of run alongside Bill a little bit. Sound like we went to Shepherd School together. I think ours was the very biggest class ever.
Yeah, it was.
If I remember, we had 32 or 33, and I think about 30 of us graduated. And so isn't that funny? Tonight's, I think, the first time, at least I remember meeting you, so I missed the men's conference, but thank you for the work. Let's just go to prayer right now. I mean, if you're like me, we may forget to pray for him later. Let's just pray for Bill and Kim. And you have a daughter?
I have two daughters.
Okay, I've seen the pictures.
She's married, so she didn't make it.
Okay, she didn't make it. They're really proud of one. They put her in the... No, they have two daughters. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do pray, Lord. You said in everything give thanks, and we thank you for this good report from Bill and Kim. And Lord, they're not discouraged. As dark as things are, they're optimistic of pioneering a new work, and we're excited for them, Lord. We believe you're in it. And Father, we just as a church right now ask your blessing on this man as you're calling upon him. You said, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And so, Lord, we ask you to make a way where there seems to be no way. I pray you'll provide for them financially, spiritually, fellowship-wise, leadership-wise, and bring the right people there. Lord, you said your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking him whose heart is perfect toward you so you can show yourself strong on their behalf. And bring those people that are their hearts are perfect to the congregation there with Bill and Kim. And so bless them, bless their daughters, and Lord, bless this time as we try to rightly divide your word. We pray you'll instruct us, edify us, and use this time to disciple us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is our third in a series of five messages about rightly dividing the word of truth. And tonight, I actually ordered these for tonight. And so I'll ask a couple people to hand these out. Give you one, Bobby, and Angie or Brian, can you pass those around?
Sure.
But this is, I noticed in these, they were, the cover's a little different, but they were made in 1969, and so they're, the inside content is exactly how I remember it. I got one of these back, gosh, not too long after I'd been saved, and so this really goes along with what we've been talking about, and I'm going to read our theme verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And if you were to come to my house tonight, yeah, I do that sometimes too. That's why I've had mine in my pocket. I was going to forget to get one. But when I graduated from Shepherd School, my wife bought me a sword, a physical sword, and we engraved 2 Timothy 2:15 on it. And it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we have said that not only should we rightly divide each and every verse and chapter of the Bible and, you know, break it down and gain understanding from it, but the Bible as a whole has divisions, even more so than the Old and New Testament and things you might think of. Even though the maps are not inspired, we believe the maps too. So from Genesis to the book of maps. But I'm going to draw just a little bit of timeline up here as I've done before. And we're not going to rehash a lot of what we've talked about before. But we said that these divisions represents really God's judgment. And we said that this first age was an age of innocence, with Adam and Eve in the garden, and you'll see that on your handout. And I think anybody and everybody pretty much refers to that as the fall of man. And after that began a time of conscience, when there was not a lot of God speaking to man, and so we called it an age of conscience, and we said that's kind of like our right and wrong meter, our conscience, and they did have some instruction from Adam and Eve. And do you know what Adam and Eve, one of the first things they did when they left the garden? This is a joke. They raised a little Cain. Is that funny? I saw that today. I thought, I can use that. So Adam and Eve raised a little Cain, literally. And so after the fall of man, so we said, Adam, and we looked at this, that each age is going to have a steward or a leading steward, and we've talked about each of these a little bit. And in fact, the word, and I don't know if this literature mentions the word dispensations, but we talked about that word dispensations, and one of the things we're going to see is kind of a commonality between them all. There's an element of faith in each one. We know that Abraham, that we're going to look at tonight, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. There's an element of grace in each dispensation. I mean, Noah, that was the leading steward of our next group. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what happened at the end of that God used to judge the end of this age? What did we say? Bernie, put you on the spot. What happened? But anybody else? What happened at during the time of Noah?
The flood.
The flood, yeah. Another F word. These are all going to be F words. The No, they'll be, they're not of the, I guess one of them's of the four-letter variety, the fall of man. But I read another joke. I just got to tell it to you while it's fresh in my mind. What kind of lights did Noah have on the ark? They were floodlights. So they're, what's that?
John wired them.
They
asked him how long he'd been an electrician. He said, I wired the floodlights on Noah.
Her deceased husband, he's that old, he wired them up. Oh, that's funny, Bobby. So let's look at Genesis chapter 9 tonight. That's where we're going to start. And Noah was 600 years old at the time of the flood. And he lived 350 years beyond that. He died at 950. But look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We can have fun at church, can't we? That's the most fun. And this is a very similar, I'm going to try to give a devotional aspect to each of these two. I'm going to try to cover this dispensation and the next tonight. But here, somebody read verse 1 for us nice and loud. Bobby, would you care? Ron, can you turn on the handheld?
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
Okay, and this is very similar to Adam's fruitful, multiply. And I wanted to give just a devotional aspect tonight. And I think that one's about out. When you think about being fruitful, and this is in the Bible, that in Psalm 127 talks about the fruit of the womb is God's reward. And so this fruit, in a very physical way, I mean, after the flood, there were eight people alive. It was a worldwide flood. It was not a regional thing, like some commentators might lead you to believe. But they were to have children. And what would be a spiritual aspect of having children? Nope. What would you say, Brian? Yeah, being born again or evangelize. Right? I probably misspelled that. But being born again, so born children. So I guess what I want you to see is there's an aspect of these dispensations that's very relevant to us. I mean, this is the great commission, isn't it? To go ye therefore and make disciples of all men. And look back a couple chapters here, because this was starting to happen at the end of the previous dispensation. Look at chapter 6, Genesis 6, and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So during the previous dispensation, before they were killed with the flood, multiplication was going on. And so whenever Noah gets his commission, he is told to multiply. And that's probably almost the age that Angie and I are. We have two children, and each of them have two children. And we even prayed last night for them to have godly spouses. And so, you know, Lord willing, if he tarries, they'll have, at some point it begins to multiply, right? It's that pyramid, multi-level type thing. And this is very much what Brother Bill was talking about. We would call discipleship. And so I really appreciated his heart for that. And that is something. I'm the pastor of our recovery ministry. I'm a lay pastor, and each Tuesday night and Friday night we have addiction recovery meetings right here in this room. And just for almost a year now, a year and a half, we've been working hard on our program part. So we have two weekly meetings, but we also have one-on-one discipleship, and ours is called TATS. It's Truth About Temptations. So TATS is an acronym for Truth About Temptations. And it's really something we use with people outside of our church primarily. And we've got, I think, five people going through it now. And we've got two of them in lesson eight, and there's nine lessons. So they're we have two people close to completing that. And I've actually got two applications of people wanting to start it. So there's four, five, six, seven people in our discipleship. And we also have several folks that are in, if they become members of our church, a lot of them go through our church's discipleship. And so I am in wholehearted agreement with Brother Bill, and of course our church's structure too. And we're starting to see the blessing of that really happen to multiply, I guess is the effect. And so anyway, we're excited about that. And but he was also told to replenish. And this is maybe more, you know, at some point, you can imagine if Adam and Eve would have remained faithful in the Garden of Eden, if they're living 1,000 years or so, it's going to get pretty populous pretty soon. And so not only would it begin to multiply, but at some point they'd need to send out some people, right? And that's really the church planting. It's really missions. And so I just wanted you to see that. Church plant and missions. And I know Jeff and Holly were looking at our missionaries out here, our approved and our supported ones, and that's what that's about. Those are people we endorse, and they've gone out, and they're church planting. They're doing mission. They're doing things like we're doing here, there. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to evangelize, and they're going to raise children and disciple them, and they're hopefully going to send out somebody. And it's a cycle, and we've... Anyway, that's I wanted you to see that. Now, this age, we said that this flood of Noah, he was about 600 at that time. And so he lived in this next age. And I want you to see this in chapter 9. Look back at Genesis 9. And at first I had a little bit of trouble seeing this, but This age was called a human government. And I want you to see why. It's in Genesis 9 again. And verse 5, let's look at verse 5, and I'll read that in verse 6 for us. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. And verse 6 is kind of the key. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And so what he's saying here, this what's the word that we would use for this verse 6? An eye for an eye, that's real. That's right. We call it capital punishment, wouldn't we? If you kill someone, you'll be killed for it, right? That's where they get the idea of human government, because God actually ordained Noah to do that. And it actually says some very similar things in our New Testament. I just finished reading the book of Acts, and several times there it would say that someone is worthy of death or they're not worthy of death. And I even read it in Romans chapter 2, I think it was. I just started Romans. And so it talks about things being worthy of death. And so anyway, that's where we get the concept of human government. Now, I want you to see, on your handout here, if you want to look at it. And it was so cute. Many of you have met Diana. Her and Rex came a couple weeks ago, and she actually texted me before, as I got here tonight, and she said, I can't make it tonight. She says, can you save me a handout? And she said, I want to get the video of it. She thought we don't record it video, but we do record it audio. So Ron, if you can help me get one of those for her. But so she is, and so anyway, I guess I say that to encourage our sister when you see her again. And of course, all our new folks, always be given a hospitality. So just as we have on the handout, that blue hump there says number 3, the human government. And it really began at the landing of the ark. And we said that the ark rested on Mount Ararat, or I think the Bible says the mountains, plural of Ararat. And we said that the name Ararat means curse reversed. And that was pretty instructive. It's really prophetical about the curse being reversed at some time, and it pointed toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. And but I want you to see how this ends just a couple chapters later. Look at chapter 11. Go to Genesis chapter 11. And what happens there? What happens at the end of this age? What happens here in Genesis chapter 11? Tower of Babel, yep. And I had to make an F word up for it. And so we're going to see a judgment here. And we're going to call it the folly at Babel. I'll just call it folly of Babel. And it's really cool. I hope you can be here 2 weeks from now. One of the engineers at work, like almost 20 years ago now, I started making my own handwriting of this chart, and I actually had a guy who did some AutoCAD work. He took my handwritten notes, and he made a diagram for me, and since then, I penciled in a whole bunch of other stuff, and I was going to, but I just asked one of our engineers yesterday, and he's going to redo it. So you'll have my latest and greatest Steve. It's kind of my version of this in 2 weeks. And so he said, I'll do it on my own time. And he's a professing Christian man. So hopefully we'll have that to look forward to. But this folly of Babel, what I want you to see here is really the end of each of these ages ends in a judgment of God because of the steward's failure, doesn't they? I mean, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they fell. And the descendants of Noah found grace, but the thoughts of man was only evil continually. And we thought about that a little bit last time we got together. And at the end of that age, God flooded the earth. But now we just looked at his commission here, and really this is what Noah's generation failed to do, is they failed to be fruitful and multiply. And, you know, replenishing has to do with scattering, doesn't it? It means with going out. And what we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 11 is they didn't scatter. They came together, and they built the work of what they thought and what they wanted to do. And so let's look at Genesis 11 and verse 1. It says here, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." And I'll stop there just for a minute. Yeah. Look back at chapter 10 and verse 10, and this is talking about Nimrod in Genesis 10:10, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." And so what I wanted you to see here is that in chapter 11, this is where the people were at in this area of Babel or Babel, and it was in the land of Shinar, and this historically is Babylon and Mesopotamia, and I kind of like to look at words, but I think it's called the Fertile Crescent, but between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, I know we've all heard of hippopotamus, but Mesopotamia, that potamia has to do with waters. And Mesopotamia means the land between the waters. And so it was the land between the Tigris and Euphrates River and right around Babel. And this was founded by Nimrod. And, you know, and it goes on up through Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonian captivity. And so this is a lot of a famous area of the Bible. But now look at chapter 11 again. It says in verse 3, "And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had for stone and slime, they had for mortar." And I want you to think each time as we go through here, notice how many times it mentions we or us. And so there's a sense of pride here in verse 4. "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." And that's pretty kind of in your face, God. He said, they're saying, "Let us build this, lest we scatter." Well, God's telling them they should have scattered. And and so since they didn't, God's going to scatter them. And let's read on down through here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing shall be or will be restrained from them, which they have imagined," that word imagined, "to do." And now God says, "Go to, let us." You see the Trinity there. "Let us go down and there confound their language." that they may understand one another's, may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. And I think it was Brother Money that came here and spoke to us about Bible translations, and he gave me just a different version of this. In reality, it was a judgment, but he mentioned that this is kind of an act of mercy or grace on God's behalf, because it says, God said, if we don't do this, you know, there's no telling how wicked it could become. And now here's a thought for you. What happens here is really the opposite of what happens at Pentecost, at the start of the church age. We know that there, Peter spoke one language, and many languages heard one language. And here, they're all, God confounds their language, and whereas they were speaking one language, it was confounded into many languages. And those that have studied Hebrew have noticed a difference in the Hebrew words. Before, it was called Babel, and afterwards it's called Babel. It was called the gate of God, and Babel has to do with confusion. You know, somebody's babbling. That's they're in understandable, indistinguishable language. So they're babbling, and so this is a judgment. And so what I wanted us to see here, these first three, and think about this too. We looked at last week, Matthew 24:36, where Jesus said, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." And so there's just many things that happen in this time. And we looked at several of them. We've seen how the ark was a type of heaven and provision that God made for His people, and in each of these, you see God's judgment, but also His mercy. And so, what comes out of that is in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, look toward the end of chapter 11. We're still here in chapter 11. And it, in verse 27 of Genesis 11, it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees." And the reason that I read those is this next dispensation, and that's another bad one. This next dispensation is going to be an age of promise, and we'll see it here in just a second. And who is the leading steward of that? Abraham. Yes, thank you. And so, out of this Ur of the Chaldees, after God saying to scatter them abroad, lest there be no telling the wickedness they'll get into, out of that came this family of Terah. And the Bible preserved for us his family, Abraham's father Terah. And it says the land of their nativity was the Ur of the Chaldees. That is Babylon, that is the plains of Shinar, and that is Babylon. And so look at Genesis 12, and somebody read verse 1 through 3 for us, and I'll get a drink. Yeah, pass that. Larry, do you mind?
"Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee three a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Okay, and so this is God speaking to Abraham. And so if you were in a class on Sunday, we talked about God orally publishing his word. We said that inspired, he spoke directly to man at that time. And he gave him this promise. And so that is why we call it the Age of Promise, which is what Larry read for us, is because God says, get up out of the land, your land of your nativity, leave Babylon, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And it's to nations, it's to families, and all that's in the earth. And it's really a covenant. And I want to have you look at a couple more places now. Look with me at Genesis chapter 13, and this is the application I want to make of this promise. Look at Genesis 13 and 17, if somebody would read that for us. Out loud. 13:17. Yeah, just one verse there.
Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee.
Now think about this. And we're going to look at a couple of other places, this thing about walking, because so Abraham was obedient. He took his wife, and they left Babylon. They left Babel, the Ur of the Chaldees, and they walked this northern trade route through Haran, and they came into the Promised Land. And there's a reason it's called the Promised Land. God promised to give it to him. And that's what's so significant about this land of milk and honey. And he says, arise, and the place where your foot touches, I'm going to give to you. And this is very significant because now think about this in our own lives. Aren't we to walk in the Spirit? And as we obey God and His promises, He blesses the places we go and the things we do. And so I really want to draw an application of this. Look with me a few pages over. Look at Joshua, a couple books over, I guess. Joshua chapter 14. We're going to see a similar promise here in Joshua 14 and verse 9. Joshua 14, 9. And Brother Bill, would you read that for us?
And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereunto thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God.
Right, and so Moses is declaring the same thing here, Joshua is telling that. The land where your feet have trodden, that's your inheritance. God's going to give that that land, and so this was the land grant, and you know, doctors still say that walking is the best exercise for you. And God's the great physician, and he thinks that walking is the best exercise for his children too. And so really, walking is a deliberate, progressive forward movement. And it's one step at a time. And we grow by from faith to faith. And as we walk in him and his word, we really procure the promises of God. And as we become obedient, we grow in our understanding. And I mean that was the Garden of Eden was God's. You know, it says the voice of God was walking in the cool of the day. This was God's garden. He was walking in it. The mountain where Moses met God. God told him to take the shoes off his feet. The land you're on is holy. That was God's land. and Moses couldn't claim it. I think there's a connection there. In the book of Job, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And I believe that's why Satan is called the god of this world. This world is his domain. He's been walking up and down in it. And the very last mention of walking in the Bible, this is so cool. I'll read it to you in Revelation 21, 23. It says, it's talking about New Jerusalem. "And the city hath no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And listen to this. "And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." You know, God is preparing a mansion for you and I, and one day He's going to allow us. It says the nations of them that are saved are going to walk in the light of it. That's going to be our city too, our mansion, our eternal resting place. This is exciting. And so we're to walk in that. Now, look back with me in the time we have left. Look back at Genesis. I want you to see chapter, I think it's chapter 12 and verse 10, Genesis 12, 10. This was shortly after his... shortly after Abraham's calling. And somebody read verse 10 nice and loud if they would. Genesis 12, 10.
"And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land."
Right. And so the promise was to give Abraham the promised land. But, you know, in time of famine, he left the promised land. And it says he went down into Egypt, right? Is that what, did it say Egypt? Yeah. Now, look at this with me. And this will... look at Psalms chapter 105 now. I want you to see another name for the land of Egypt in your Bible. Psalms chapter 105. And it's verse 23 and verse 26, but somebody read verse 23 now. Who's got that mic? Amy Jo. I think that's your middle name. That's what Brian calls you.
It is. "Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham."
Okay, the land of Ham. I want you to think about this. Why is it called that? Yes. Yeah, so if we were to look at a map, the mountains of Ararat are in modern-day Turkey, And so most of the people settled. It's like you're looking at a map here. To my left would be a Babylon area. But after they left Babylon, many of Noah's descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, descended to Egypt and that became known as the land of Ham. And they went on into Ethiopia, and they became the black man. And the reason that's important to our story here is I want you to see this. Because Abraham didn't dwell in the land of promise, and isn't this so like us? Isn't there, when there's a time of famine, we recede, we disobey God, we kind of fall out of, we backslide, right? And so Abraham, instead of saying, "No, I'm going to be rooted here in the promised land, I'm going to go to the land of Ham." And do you know, and I believe this to be true, nobody taught it to me, But do you know, when God changed his name, he changed it from Abram to Abraham. And I believe it was to remind him that, of the, and I think twice he actually went into the land of Ham. And so just like you'll see this other times, you'll see it with Rahab the harlot. You know, even into the New Testament, it calls her Rahab the harlot. It's like God never let her forget where she came from, even though her descendants was Christ, is in her genealogy. I believe God would never let Abraham forget, I love you, but I want you to stay in the promised land. And I believe that, you know, it was great when he claimed the promise. He became this father of many nations. God changed his name, and it's a good name. But you know what's funny? Those of you that know me, my last name is Fleshman. I'm a man of the flesh. And, you know, in ways that's a curse, but I mean, I tell people I really want God to change it to Spirit Man. I want my new name in heaven to be Steve Spirit Man, you know. And so there's just something about names that help remind you of who you are and where you came from, and not to go back there. Now, back in Genesis, when in fact, God told Abraham that his descendants would be in captivity for 430 years. There's a little reason why you see it 400 sometime and 430. But let me see my notes here. Yeah. Yeah. I think in part due to Abraham's disobedience, his descendants would later be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. These are the four great men of Genesis. They at the end of those 400 some years, what was the end of this dispensation? What was this judgment that happens here in Egypt? What was it? The Ten Commandments. You're really, really close. After the Bible says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and it says another place that he didn't know the God of Joseph, I think it says. What happens here? I got to give you my F word. What happens here is at the end of Abraham, and the thing you missed, Brian, I mentioned to everybody that God changed his name to Abraham after he went to the land of Ham, and so it's kind of cool. But what happens here at the end of this dispensation, my F word is firstborn of Egypt. And you can see a lot in the Bible about Egypt, and so that's what ended. There was a great judgment there, and Moses, the deliverer, another type of Christ, delivered his people out of bondage by the blood of the Lamb. And don't miss that. He delivered his people by the blood of the Lamb, and so you see these very pointed comments throughout the Scripture. And again, this is a different dispensation, and so when we get together next week, we're going to talk about an age of the law under Moses, and we won't comment a lot about this week, that's where we're going. I just wanted you to see the dispensations there, the rightly dividing. I believe these are good places to put a division where God divides and separates, and you see people's responsibility, you see their failure, and you see their judgment, how God judges. And so I encourage you to read this week, kind of look it over, and see any other applications that the Lord might show you. And But really, our takeaway tonight is to walk in the Spirit. And I was going to add just one thing to the prayer request.